Klaus left his helmet up here, so if I see anybody sleeping, I'll see how my arm's doing this morning. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And as we think today, we want to recognize the tremendous sacrifice that's been offered on our behalf. And I'd like for all of those who've served in the military service to stand at this time, would you please? Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day. It was first celebrated May 30th, 1868. And that date was a time to remember the casualties of the American Civil War, both honoring the Union and Confederate soldiers that died in the battle. At that point in time, they decorated the graves in Arlington National Cemetery, by putting flowers on. Now there are those who faithfully put flags in place for all of those. This morning we're talking about Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. And so think about flag or banner or crest or that under which we do battle and that we identify with. And so this morning as we study this passage of Scripture, I believe it is a very, very worthwhile thing to think about in regards to the issue of spiritual warfare that Klaus has referred to, and to see, in a sense, a history of it in the life of the Jewish people as recorded here before us. As you look at your outline in your bulletin, the first question is, who is Amalek? Who is Amalek? Well, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. Verse 2 says, Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Then look down to verse 12. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. One of the things that's recorded for us in Scripture is that Esau, you recall that Esau had a brother. Anybody know his name? Jacob. Okay? And Scripture calls Esau a profane man. Why is he called profane? Because he did not treasure God's blessing and the identity with God's covenant. You recall that he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And later was cheated, as it were, by Jacob out of the blessing. And as we think about Esau and we think about Amalek, we come to a connection that literally is pointing us to the reality that Amalek was a grandson of Esau. And as a grandson of Esau, as we begin to follow through the history of Amalek or the Amalekites, we're going to see a very interesting thing. People that coulda, shoulda been having an affinity toward their kinsmen instead tried to kill him. And that ongoing battle is going to be described in the passages that we're going to look at this morning. The Amalekites were a nomadic people. They lived in the Negev, in the desert there. And these descendants of Amalek became literally a thorn in the side of Israel as they were passing through the wilderness heading for the promised land. In the passage that was read for you this morning, turn with me to verse 8 there and following. And in verse 8 it says, then came Amalek. If you look in the verses above that, you'll find that God had just blessed the people through the provision of water out of a rock. Children of Israel, after being over 400 years in captivity, are on their journey to the Promised Land. As they travel along the way, they have this event take place in their life, in which their own kinsmen of a sort will attack. And they fought with Israel in Rephidim. And as you look at verse 9, it says that God moves in a very, very special way. Moses commanding Joshua to call out the men to use in the battle and to go and fight against Amalek. And as they were to go and fight against Amalek, Moses said, this is what's going to happen. Joshua, you're going to be down there fighting against them, and I'm going to be up here praying. And I'm going to hold up the rod of God. And we read on in the text that as long as Moses held up his hands, what happened? Amalek was being defeated. Whenever his hands began to sag, then the battle began to go in the opposite direction. He became wearied in that. Let me share something with you. The Bible says, be not weary. Who can finish that verse for me? In well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. If you have ever fainted in your prayer life, raise your hand. We all have we not? We can get weary in well-doing. We're talking about spiritual warfare this morning as it appears in this context, but we are also facing spiritual warfare in our life on a daily basis. What we studied this morning in Sunday school this morning was a lesson of what is going on in the Middle East right now and how it is connected to Old Testament examples in the children of Israel. We look back and see what happened there, and then we look and say, that's just like what's happening today. And as we begin to realize those things and see that identity, then we have opportunity to learn something. And friends, listen to me, you can learn something from other people's failures as well as their successes. You don't have to fail just because they did. You don't have to follow their bad example. And so as this battle is raging, Moses is up there. Notice that even in his weariness, they brought and they set him on a rock to give him some stability, and yet still he had Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands. I've got some preachers in my midst this morning, Brother Bruce and Brother David here. How blessed is it to know you got people praying for you? We need it desperately, desperately, because the battle rages on. Battle rages on, and our ministries and every one of our lives needs the intercession of other believers. But people in leadership need prayers. Joshua fighting in the battle needed prayer. Moses needed strength to hold up his hand with the rod of God and continue on in the work that was given to him. We all need support. Prayer support is the greatest. Yes, there are other encouraging words and actions that are blessings to us, but prayer is the greatest power that can come as we faithfully enter into that. Now, as we look at the situation, we see that then came Amalek. And if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25, there's an interesting revelation for us there. Begin with verse 17, and you'll understand as you go to Deuteronomy that Moses is now reviewing for the new generation, the children of those that died in the wilderness. He's reviewing for them before they go into the Promised Land, saying, remember. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way, and listen, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now, do you get a picture? You see what we're talking about. As they're traveling through, then came Amalek, and what was his first target? the people in the rear. But more than just the people in the rear, what? The more feeble ones in the rear. Okay? How many of you have understood this by now? The devil doesn't fight fair. He never has bound himself by any rules to fight fair. And he delights in finding us at our weakest moment to attack. When was it that he confronted Christ? When he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. At that point, he was in hunger, and here comes Satan to attack. In our lives, we ought not to be surprised that in a time of weakness, whatever kind, it can be physical, it can be financial, it can be spiritual, it can be any number of relational type situation. When we're weary, when we're weak, then he comes. Then comes the enemy. Then he attacks. And friends, listen to me. One of the ways we position ourselves in weakness to be attacked and unfortunately to succumb to the attack is when we neglect our daily fellowship with the Lord. When we don't have our time in the Word, when we don't have our time in prayer, when we neglect the assembling of ourselves together with others, then there's a weakness that will happen in our life. We'll be more vulnerable. Then came Amalek, and he attacks from the rear, the hindmost, and he gets the feeble and those that were faint and weary. Verse 19, therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Blot out the remembrance of Amalek. Now, as Israel has moved forward to this point in this passage we're reading about in Exodus, they are on their way to the promised land. Then came Amalek. But here's the reality. God has made a declaration regarding Amalek, and he's repeated it, and he's repeated it, and repeated it again. On your outline there, God's declaration number 3 to Moses regarding the Amalekites, in verse 14, it says, Exodus 17, 14, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. When it says, I, who's it identifying? This is God making a declaration. Verse 16, a reminder again, you will have war with Amalek from what? Generation to generation. And what we witnessed a moment ago from Deuteronomy 25:19, God's commandment to that generation moving in, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. This is your assignment. And there's one more. It's in Numbers 24:20. And this, I'll set the stage just a little bit. This is Israel still before they go into the promised land. And you recall that Balak hired Balaam the prophet to curse Israel. 3 different times he tried to curse them. And every time he opened his mouth to curse them, what happened? A blessing came out. And in this occasion, which is the 3rd occasion, here were the Amalekites down there. And when he opened up his mouth, instead of cursing them, Israel, he ended up cursing the Amalekites, okay? It turned inside out, but it identifies something that the Amalekites in their area were a very strong force. But the end result of them, it says, but his latter end shall be that he shall perish forever. There will come a judgment upon them. All right, let's go over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Saul has been anointed king. Samuel is the prophet who anointed him. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel, Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. In other words, destroy Amalek. Saul is commissioned to go and do this. If you read on, and as you remember having read on, you realize that Saul goes into the battle. Okay? There is defeat. He'd been instructed to kill them all. He'd also been instructed not to save any of their livestock whatsoever. What did Saul do? He disobeyed. He spared King Agag. Okay? And a number of the livestock, because they would make a good sacrifice unto the Lord. When Samuel comes and checks up on Saul, did you do what you were told to do? Saul said, yeah, you bet. Except for Agag, just a little detail. And Samuel said, well, what's that noise I'm hearing? Oh, he said, it's the people. Have you noticed that? The people saved them. He's trying to duck his own responsibility. The people say, they'll make an offering to the Lord. All right? Samuel, speaking for God, said, Saul, because you have rejected me, because of your disobedience to me, here's the result. I have rejected you from being king. And I will anoint me a man after my own heart. It's the announcement of the rejection of Saul. It's the announcement of the soon coming anointing of King David to fill that position. But notice that the circumstance in which Amalek is right square dab in the middle of it. Now, would you reach over and tap somebody that's close enough you can reach him? Don't hit him hard. Just lightly. Okay? Tell him, listen. Last week, I know some of you weren't here, but last week we talked about five deaths the Christian must die. And one of the deaths that a Christian must die to is the death to self, the death to the flesh. As Samuel told Saul, you must destroy Amalek and King Agag, so God says to us, Colossians 3, verse 12, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh which are manifest, which are these. You could write beside that passage, Amalek. Kill him. Let me ask you what happens when you don't kill him. Exactly right. They'll be back. You'll find them reappearing. And what we see happening as we study with the Amalekites is they just keep reappearing. They just keep reappearing. They just keep reappearing. And in our lives, when we don't deal with sin as God commands us to, mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh, crucify ourselves as far as our flesh is concerned, and surrender ourselves to live for him, the result is we just keep coming back in the same thing as they're over and over and over again. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Then came Amalek. And so as we look at the situation, it is a critical time, and Saul is told that he is supposed to eliminate them. Now, the result is, in his disobedience, he is rejected. Samuel does go ahead and kill Agag, but let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the, guess who shows up? The Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David has been running from Saul. Okay? He has been bivouacked, if you please, in Ziklag. as he has been remaining there, he is now in a situation where he is actually going out, and had they permitted it, he would have been fighting with the Philistines against Israel. But the Philistine commanders, when David and his men showed up, said, we know what kind of a battle, you know, strong man David is, and I don't think that's a good plan. We don't want him, so get him out of here and his men out of here. When David comes back, the Amalekites have come to Ziklag, and they've taken the whole camp, all the family of those 600 men that fought with him, all the people that are connected, wives, children, etc. They've taken them all captive and hauled them off. Okay? So David comes back to Ziklag, and bingo, the Amalekites have been there. So he takes 400 of his men, leaves 200 with the stuff, and pursues hard after them. He catches up with them. But look at verse 17. David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them. What's the punctuation right after them? There's a comma. Then what does it say? Say 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Some of them got away. The Amalekites that God had pronounced a judgment against, instead of them being completely annihilated, they just keep showing up. How many of you recognize that's exactly the way sin is? It just keeps showing up. When you think, aha, I've got victory, it just keeps showing up. We look at the history of man, and what does sin do? It just keeps showing up. And you say, have we not learned anything? And apparently not, because we're right back doing the same dumb things that the last generation or last civilization did in rejecting God. And here it goes one more time. Go with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3, verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Read there the Amalekite, read there a descendant of Agag, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And what we know as we read on in the book of Esther is Haman set out to do what with all the Jews? Destroy every last one of them in 127 provinces that went all the way from India clear to Ethiopia. All the Jews that were there, Haman, an Amalekite, an Agagite, with a plan of wiping out the Jews completely. Now we are talking this morning in Sunday school, about this, because we've been in a study of the festivals of Israel, and one of the festivals of Israel is the Feast of Purim, in which they celebrate how God raised up deliverance from Haman and the judgment that was designed to destroy all the Jews. But I shared with them this morning, and I'll share with you real quickly as well, isn't it interesting that in the Persian Empire, that Persian Empire that King Ahasuerus was over, there was the chief geographical location or center of government was there in Persia. And I asked them this morning in Sunday school, and most of them got it right. How many of you know what country that is today? Iran. And what is going on in Iran today? What is going on in Iran today is that we, in spite of the so-called peace negotiation that are going on and have been going on for months and going the wrong direction, I believe, but we have had a continual message come out of Iran that says, destroy Israel, destroy Israel, destroy Israel, destroy Israel. Okay? There's no question as far as their plan, destroy Israel. But they also have a secondary plan, and that is, Israel is the little Satan, and the United States is the great Satan, so once we get Israel taken care of, then the United States is next. Then came Amalek. You understand what I'm saying? And as we look at what we're seeing here in Scripture, we see that God had made a pronouncement, and that pronouncement was that there would be war from generation to generation. And we still see a kind of war like that going on to today. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 4. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it is very, very interesting, beginning with verse 39, and they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. In other words, there's a pasturage problem. And they found fat pasture and good, and the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham had dwelt there of old. And these written by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and their habitations that were found there, and destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms or in their place or in their location, because there was pasture there for the flocks. And some of them, even the sons of Simeon, 500 men, went to Mount Seir, having for their captains Pelatiah and Neriah and Raphaiah and Uziel, the sons of Ishi. And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there unto this day. One more time, battle with the Amalekites. And as we recognize their reappearance in Israel's history over and over and over again, we recognize that what God announced was indeed true, that they would do battle with them from generation to generation. Something that's curious, I was doing some research this week and going to some websites of Jewish interpretation regarding the Amalekites. The Jews, some of them, believed that Hitler was an Amalekite. Well, maybe not by bloodline, but by heartline, he definitely was in that category, was he not? Now, there's something interesting, and I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 83. The suggestion there that we just read in 1 Chronicles was that indeed they got rid of the rest of the Amalekites. But did they? In Psalm 83, there's a very powerful passage. And this passage in Psalm 83 is a one that has been, I'll say, in the circle of Bible prophecy students, coming around a number of times the last few years. And there's a very strong interpretation out there believing that this that is described that I'm going to read to you is going to, in fact, be a predecessor to what happens in Ezekiel 38 and 39, dealing with those battles that are going to come in the last days for the purpose of the destruction of Israel. So let's read, beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Let me ask you a question. Is that not the goal of the Amalekites? Is that not the goal of Iran today? Is that not the goal of what we would call radical Islam, which is going to include, you know, all serious Muslims? They believe that writing of the Quran says that Jews, the people of the book, and Christians, okay, people of the cross, must all be destroyed if they will not bow the knee to Allah. Okay? For they have consulted together with one consent. They have confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek. Whoop, who's that? The Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also had joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. And if you'll read that and look at that, you'll find and study out that those are the nations immediately surrounding Israel, but you'll understand something else. Do you recognize by those names that all of those people were related to Israel originally? They are part of the family, though in the process, they came out of a illegitimate side of the family. As we look at Esau's descendant, as we look at those that are the descendants that make up the Moabites and the Ammonites and etc. And so as we look at this, we find that the battle with Amalek seems to keep on coming around. So here's the question. What does all this have to do with us in the 21st century? Is there any connection, anything that we're supposed to learn from that? Well, let me suggest some parallels for you. The children of Israel had been in bondage for how long when they came out? Over 400 years, 430 years. As they had been in bondage, they come out, and how is it that they were able to get out? God raised up a deliverer. Moses was sent to go and deliver God's people. And God, through those miracles of plagues, God brought about that judgment upon the pagan nation of Egypt and began his deliverance of Israel. And where were the Israelites headed? Promised land. How long should it have taken? Surely not 40 years, huh? They could have been there in a matter of weeks. How come it took so long? Because the children of Israel were guilty of unbelief. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Just like the children of Israel who would not believe God. So here's the picture I want us to see. We look at this Old Testament image, and here are the children of Israel. They come out of bondage. They were going forth by the grace of God. As they went forth on the grace of God, they had something that was a daily demonstration of God's presence. In the daytime, it was a pillar of cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire. And here was Moses, used of God. The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Did you notice that song we sang this morning? And as the Lord led them through, had they stayed their eyes upon the Lord, they could have gone right on through. But along the way, and even as I mentioned to you this morning, there in chapter 17 of Exodus, they were complaining initially about water, 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 and God provided water. How? Miraculously. Strike the rock, out comes the water. What do we know from Scripture about who that rock is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten for our salvation, okay? And so here's the children of Israel, and they are a picture of us as well. They were headed to the promised land. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from bondage. Any hallelujahs out there? And as have we have been delivered from bondage, we are on a journey to the promised land. And where is that going to be? That's going to be in heaven. And along the way, as you get weak, then came Amalek. Amen? How many of you have been hit by Amalek more than once? Only once. You must still be there, brother. Then came Amalek. And in our lives, as we go forth, do we have any reason to expect victory? As we're on our way to the promised land, is there any reason why we should be defeated by Amalek whenever he shows up? No! Why? Not only has Christ paid our penalty, but Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, and what is he doing? He's ever living to make intercession for us. He is our mediator, he's our intercessor, he's our advocate, he's on our behalf. And therefore, we have a reason for great confidence that we can win. We can go in Victory is ours. Are we walking, living in that victory? Or are we succumbing again and again and again to Amalek? Now listen to me. Some would say, don't you think by now Amalek ought to be completely defeated? Well, I'll remind you of something that the Lord said. It will be a battle from generation to generation. How many of you in here are grandparents? I won't ask about great-grandparents, just grandparents, okay? Great-grandparents don't mind raising their hands. But as grandparents, let me ask you, what's true for your grandchildren as was true for you? They must fight the battle as well. We cannot say, well, I fought it, so they can come sliding on in free. No, that's not how it works. It is from generation to generation. And where we make a mistake, now listen to me very carefully, where we make the mistake is we do not realize the depth of that battle nor the price that's going to be involved. And you say, but Pastor, we're believers, so Satan will leave us alone. No! If that was what it was about, then Amalek wouldn't have attacked Israel. Well, they're God's chosen people. Look at there. God's presence is with them. Why would we attack them? By the way, they're good people. That's not how it works, is it? The devil attacks, and as he attacks us, then came Amalek. And we must fight that battle in every generation, and we must win that battle every time in every generation. And the only way we do that is by coming back to the reality that God has already declared that he will ultimately defeat Amalek forever. But now we are still on the journey. Now, how many of you just like to be on in heaven right now? So would I. But in the meantime, we're still there. The battle is still going to be there. Amalek is still going to attack. And as we recognize the reality of that in our daily life, then it ought to bring us back over and over and over and over again to a recognition of God's mercy and grace to us and of God's provision for us and God's provision for our children and for our grandchildren and God's provision for us to ultimately indeed win forever. Let me share something with you. In Scripture, there is a picture in the book of Revelation of Amalek, Satan, being in chains for 1,000 years. How many know what I'm talking about? In chains for 1,000 years. How many of you think that after that long, he would have learned a lesson? How many of you would think after that long of having Christ as the King of kings and Lord of lords reigning out of Jerusalem, that all the population of the earth would say, praise Jesus. He is king. But my Bible says that Satan is released after 1,000 years. And what's the first act that he does? Then came Amalek. And he comes forth and he gathers together a multitude of people around him and says, let's go destroy Jesus. Let's go overthrow this kingdom. You have lost your right. We're going to give you freedom, blah, 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 and whatever he says. As that multitude is on their way headed to Jerusalem, you know what my Bible says? Fire comes down out of heaven and destroys them all. And my Bible says Satan is taken and he's cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and there they will be forever. Hallelujah, we win. Praise God. You know, we stand here today remembering those who died on our behalf. We thank the Lord for those sacrifices that were made for us. But we also must recognize in a far greater sense the reality of the spiritual war that we're in. And that we right now, every one of us in this room that names the name of Christ, we are on the battlefront. Day by day, we are in that battle, and Amalek will get us the minute we let our guard down. Satan will come and he'll take us out if he sees us resting on our laurels, taking it easy, laying back, and let somebody else do it. All of those things, that's when he'll take us out. Now you can say, but Pastor, he can't get my salvation. I agree with that. He can't take your salvation. Man, he can sure make a mess out of your testimony, though, huh? And the result is that instead of you living daily in the victory and enjoying that presence and power, then you are just the opposite. You are so downcast and so discouraged that when people are asking you, well, are you a Christian? And you say yes, they say, well, then you're a sad-looking aspect of a Christian. Now, they may not say that, but they may be thinking that. What they need to see instead, friends, is this. That though we're in the battle, we've already won. And we have already a confidence that there is coming that day when Amalek will be defeated and gone forever. And in the meantime, fight the good fight. Keep on keeping on. Show up to the battle. And let others know that the battle has been won in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot of lost folks out there that Satan has, and he's going to take them right on to hell with him if they don't come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to tell them the truth. Say, but Pastor, it might be offensive to him. It won't be nearly as offensive as hell will be to him for eternity. Tell him the truth. Point him to Jesus. And listen to me one other thing. And let them know when they've confessed Christ as Savior, the battle has just begun. That's why they'll need discipleship. That's why they'll need training. That's why they need reinforcement in Sunday school and church and spending time so that they can be strong in the battle that they will face day by day. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior this morning? Have you experienced in Christ the defeat of Amalek? I pray so. If not, if there's something in your life right now that Amalek seems to be driving the ship, this morning is the very time when you need to acknowledge, get thee behind me, Satan. Because we already have the victory in Christ Jesus. He has no power and authority over you other than what you give him. So having begun, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are looking forward with great, glorious anticipation to a day in which there will not be a day that is then came Amalek. A day in which he will forever be cast into that fire. And never, ever able again to come and attack. So, Lord, we look forward to that, and we give you great thanksgiving for your mercy that we can be covered through the blood of Jesus Christ in the victory that is ours. Lord, we ask that you would just renew within every one of us a true spiritual sense of staying in the battle. And, Lord, going forth day by day in the strength that you alone provide. Lord, that we might stand in the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, bless us as we walk forward in obedience to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing hymn.